Thank you, Mr. Westtuttle. A wonderful mood of worship. Let's begin with a word of prayer, orienting ourselves as to why we're here. Let's kind of lay everything else aside and concentrate on worshiping Him in communion and fellowship. Let's begin with a word of prayer. See, there, somebody's already saying amen. I like that. All right, let's pray. Maybe that wasn't an amen. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for this assembly. We thank you for the opportunity of coming together. When we miss it like last Sunday, we do miss it. Just getting together with other believers who are like-minded, who experience the sufferings, turmoils, and happinesses that we do in a spiritual warfare. And Father, we pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you. In the name of your Son. Amen. Now what we're doing on Sunday morning is in a tremendous study. I don't know how you're dealing with it, but the progression that we're going through, and we studied the first two, Promise and Kingdom. But we're on a momentum right now of what we'll call progressive revelation. And we're dealing with, first of all, the gospel of God. Now, maybe you have. I haven't. I've witnessed since elementary, school age of elementary, and it was giving the gospel. But this study has oriented to so many concepts of the gospel to me, dealing with different people and different opportunities. You believe in God, yes. Well, then let me tell you the good news of God. Let me tell you the news on how to have a fellowship with God. Then in the progression of that, it went to the gospel in the way that we're studying it, to the gospel of His Son. Now, these are all the same gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, where the emphasis is on our part of faith. So, we have the gospel of God. Now we learn some more about that gospel. It's the gospel of His Son. And then this morning, we move to the gospel of Christ. So we have even more information in the progression of the way that we're studying the unfolding of the gospel. Now we know that that His Son and Christ are the same. That the Anointed One, the Messiah, is His Son. And they are the one, the two here, the good news from God. And then we'll just keep adding on, building on the progression of understanding about this gospel. And with that in mind, let's begin with hymn number 55. Hymn number 55, and this morning's songs will be in the motif of the gospel. And we begin with, I Will Sing the Wondrous Story.
Yeah, the wondrous story.
Okay, thank you. In prayer request, let's see. What's the status of Mary and Natalie?
She's still in the hospital. She's talking a little bit better, but she's in rehab.
Okay.
But we really don't know.
All right, well, let's continue to be in prayer for Marion. Continue to be in prayer for Mike Bell and his own condition, and then also his mother and father, who are getting worse almost daily. So please be in prayer for them. Continue to be in prayer for John Hintz, and as he continues to improve, getting, we could say better and better physically, but that just means he's getting back to his natural person, and that's not good. But anyway, that's a whole nother prayer issue. And then you'd be in prayer for Nancy Becker, who is still in pain as she travels. And any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Yes, ma'am.
Geraldine Jenkins.
Gerald Jenkins.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
She's a friend of Terry and Rick.
Okay.
They're
friends. Rick has some friends? All right, good.
Yeah.
I pay well. Go ahead.
Regular procedure of getting some shunts in her leg, and it ended up, she ended up having some severe bleeding and a heart attack and kidney failure.
Boy, don't go into the hospital if you got a bad leg. Wow. What's her status today?
I don't know if they've heard yet. I don't think they'll know until later today.
Well, how is she the last time you heard? Your last report?
Not good at all.
Wow.
Her son flew in from Arizona and everything.
Well, we need to definitely be in prayer for the family, her and the family. Wow, okay. Yes, we will. Yes, ma'am.
If we could, I know we've got Amber on the prayer list for college normal things, but she's having some extra special challenges, and if we could just ask everybody.
Well, absolutely. My goodness. Favorite person, so yes, we'll be in prayer for Amber. Yes, sir.
Vic Edwards has a niece, Janet. Her name is Janet, and she just requested prayer.
Okay. Be in prayer for Vic and Cindy, and then also the niece. Very much so. Yeah. Any other prayer request? Okay, just continue to be in prayer for each other. I know, and I don't, and a lot of you don't, we just come in and day out, but every one of us have problems that occur throughout our walk in the Spirit, and so we need to be in prayer for each other. Paul exhorts us to do that, and to take the name of each other before the throne, and so please be in prayer for each other. Any other? Okay, so those are those we have. But do be in prayer for each other, because each other has prayer. Is this something we can announce this morning, Heather? We can announce it this morning? Okay, look at her face. Her face is as red as her hair. Okay, they're going to have another baby. And I don't really gossip in my line, but I do tell good news. All right. Well, congratulations. That's good. We'll be in prayer as things go in months. That's good. The Word of God declares, I'm sorry? It was a grateful shocker. Do you know sometimes those, it's really funny because those are either really good or they just give you the most trouble. It's one or the other. Every time I talk, well, we didn't want this brat, but... Or, this is just a wonderful blessing and just, wow, okay. So, we'll be in prayer. All right. Uh-oh. What's going on in the family here? Both of you are wonderful. All right. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. Now, we missed last Sunday. If you are a weekly giver, don't forget last Sunday. If you're a monthly giver, that's okay. I was talking to Don and some friends, and, well, sometimes it just happens you miss. Yeah, but I hate to miss Sunday. That's the only day we take an offering. We don't take it Tuesday, Wednesday. So, pass it twice. The first offering plate will be last Sunday, and then this will be this Sunday. But, God is just seeing fit to continue to use the assembly and our missionary outreach in so many different ways. So let's prepare for the offertory by prayer. Father, we do thank you as we enter this year of 07 for this assembly. We pray, Father, that you will continue to use it this year in the spreading of the gospel to both unbeliever and believer. Therefore, Father, we pray that you'll receive the offerings for that purpose. We might continue to those who need the simple gospel for salvation, and those who need the simple gospel for spirituality, the understanding how all passages of scriptures lead to your grace and the wonder of your compassion in providing both eternal salvation and temporal salvation. And they're both based upon faith, for you do everything. So we pray, Father, you just continue to allow us to study your word, open these things up, and see what you would have us to know and understand. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you, Brian and Wes. Okay, as I said, we are in this study that we moved into in Romans 1, and so much for wanting to do the first chapter in 1 month. And but I didn't plan on this, but it's just I have so much fun in studying the gospel from this perspective. We have noted already, the first of all, we studied the gospel, the good news of promise. And this is a wonderful designation of the gospel, because this one goes all the way back to the garden, where the gospel was first given. And that promise is carried through. So we have the promise of the coming Messiah, and along with that, the promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit. Then we studied the gospel of the kingdom. And with this one, we noted that the good news of the kingdom deals with not only the kingdom as far as the Jews are concerned, but also the eternal kingdom that Gentiles, we will be a part of. Then from these two, we went to the gospel of God, the gospel of His Son, and now we're looking at the gospel of Christ. This is where we are. We started 2 weeks ago with the gospel of Christ. So let's open your Bibles, if you will, to Romans 15:19. We will not repeat everything we studied, but let's read at least the passage and get ourselves into the momentum of the gospel of Christ. This is our first reference to the gospel of Christ, Romans 15. Let's begin with a word of prayer. The purpose of the prayer, that the Holy Spirit can open our eyes to see the things He'd have us to see in all of these various designations of the gospel. What is intriguing in the study of it, and I know sometimes it's a more difficult for you Sunday to Sunday, you come in and hear it, and this, for me, studying it each day throughout the week, the momentum of it builds up. But the context for each of the different references are made. Why does the Holy Spirit, regardless of the writer, why does the Holy Spirit use this designation of the gospel in this context as opposed to another context where He will use another one? Is it just arbitrary? Let's be different? No. There's a momentum in each of the contexts with each of the different references to the gospel. Paul, through the Holy Spirit, or Peter, or any of the writers, is giving a different designation with a different momentum. And we want to pick that up for our own personal lives as well as what's happening in the Scriptures. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, how grateful we are for the gospel of our salvation, the gospel of our spirituality, the gospel of our life, the various designations that You have given to us in Scripture. And now, Father, we pray that Your Spirit will open our eyes to see what You would have us to see in reference to the gospel of Christ, gospel of the Anointed One, the good news concerning Him. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, the gospel of Christ, as we're going to see, is, very quickly, we have already relayed this to you, but this has as many references as any reference that we have. Like, for an example, the gospel of His Son, we had one biblical reference to that in the New Testament. But now with the gospel of Christ, we're going to have as many as we did with the gospel of God. And that is significant in the sense of how important was it to God and in the references where it is placed. Now, Romans 15, let's begin reading at verse 17. And then we can move on. Therefore, in Christ Jesus, I have found reason for boasting in things pertaining to God. For I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word or deed, in the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about, as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Okay, let's just go back and note a few things very quickly. One thing that we noted that I just bring to your attention again, the phrase, not by word or deed, in verse 18, that is not the obedience of the Gentiles. It's very important, just the structural order of things. This phrase goes with what Christ has accomplished through Paul. And so a clear reading of the verse would go something like this: for I will not presume to speak anything except what Christ has accomplished through me by word and deed. That would be putting the word and deed where it best fits as far as the understanding of these things. Now, next thing I'd like to talk about is the momentum of each of the verses. Verse 17, Christ is the grounds of glory before God. And that's very important to all of us. So let's put this even on the board, how Christ is going to be the momentum. What did I say? We're talking about context of the various designations. So it's no surprise he's going to use the gospel of Christ. Christ, in verse 17, is his grounds of glory before God. Christ is the grounds of glory, the grounds of boasting before God. Then, verse 18, Christ works through Paul by the Holy Spirit. So Christ, the head of the church, is working. He's doing the work. He is working through Paul, and he does this by means of the Holy Spirit. And so in verse 19, it just flows that we would have the designation, Christ is the object of the gospel that he proclaims. The work that we're talking about that the Holy Spirit performs is the proclaiming, and we'll see this, proclaiming of the gospel. That is the work that he is doing, that the Holy Spirit is doing through him. And the object of that proclaiming is the gospel, as we're seeing, the gospel of Christ. So that it appears here is no mistake, and it's powerful. Another quick note in dealing with the boasting. 2 weeks ago we talked about Paul and dealing with his problem and why he mentions this. But people, this is no idle concept of boasting. Boasting is directly related with the spiritual warfare. Always remember that. Why is it anything you and I do, from salvation to spirituality, by faith and faith only, not by any kind of works, for salvation, inviting Jesus into your heart, making him Lord, joining a church, anything like that, spirituality, confession, repentance, sorrow, doing something, then we have grounds of boasting. Angels are watching. Every time that you go to God in faith, the whole angelic arena, we have sporting events where we'll have 80, 90,000 people watching some event. And in the world they have soccer, they have over 100,000 people watching an event. Angels are in the stands watching. And every time you and I go to faith for salvation, spirituality, or anything in our life, living the Christian life, the angels are caused to take their eyes off of you and focus totally on God. Is that going to be enough? See, it goes back to Genesis 1. Cain says, here's my best. So the angels are looking at his best to see if God's going to accept that. You and I offer God nothing but faith for salvation, spirituality, living the Christian life. We offer him nothing. So their eyes taken totally off of us and on him. Whereas if we are saved or we're spiritual by something that we do, I don't care if it's just a mental thing or the verbal thing of confession, a mental thing of repentance, inviting him into your heart, whatever it may be, then the eyes are on what you're offering. Is that going to be worthy to God? But you and I come to God with nothing, and the angels go, nothing. That cannot be. Are you going to accept that to save them? to save this unrighteous, impure, unclean creature, born of woman, all the things we studied in Job, just on the basis of faith? Are you going to restore this person who's a believer but have committed this sin? And is that going to be enough? Boasting people, we're not here to study the passage. We're here to study the gospel of Christ. But I just had to focus on why Paul talks about the boasting. Because it's at the heart of the whole spiritual warfare. And Satan, that was his first problem, was arrogance that caused him to boast, I will. I will be like God. I will ascend to heaven. I will do all these things. It's the boasting. So what do we boast of? Our beauty, or the money we can make, our power, whatever it is, or do we boast in Him? So it becomes very important to see what Paul is going to boast in. So verse 18, for I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word or deed. The accomplishing through Him by word or deed that results in the obedience of the Gentiles. So this becomes very important. Now we're ready for verse 19. In the power of signs and wonders, or by means of the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem, now let's just take the first phrase, in or by the power of signs and wonders. Why does Paul mention signs and wonders? There are 7 different Greek words for signs or miracles. 7. Translated in the English text, sign or wonder or miracle. There's slight nuances with each one. Now, first of all, in dealing with signs, wonders, people, these are for the Jews. If we studied 1 Corinthians, we would learn that the Jews love signs. It's why people, it's very difficult for Jews to do what? Walk by faith. They love signs. Many Gentiles do. But Jews, characteristically, love signs. They live by signs, not by faith. That's why it's very difficult for them. Now, Gentiles, on the other hand, live by wisdom, knowledge, figuring it all out. That's why the wisdom of the gospel is foolishness to them, to the Gentile. We like to pride ourselves, boasting our ability to reason and think things through, figure it all out. The whole philosophical school of the Greeks, and then it came to Corinth. The ability to reason all these things out. We take very much pride in that we know things and we can figure things out. And if we don't know it, if we can't figure it out, something's wrong. So we got to go back to the Bible and we're going to figure it out instead of simple faith. That's why I teach you that sometimes God does not want our understanding. He wants your faith. Will you just trust me? Without signs and wonders and knowledge. So the signs are for the Jew. Just very quickly, the word for signs in our text emphasizes the power behind the miracle. God, the Holy Spirit in this case, is empowering Paul to attract the Jews with the gospel of Christ. The word for wonders, teres, is used to emphasize the uniqueness of a miracle. And what that will do, that will attract attention to the one who's doing the performing of the miracle and what they have to say. So some signs and wonders draw total attention to God. Some signs and wonders draw attention to the person who is performing the sign or the wonder, the teres. And people are drawn to them and then they will listen to what he has to say. By the way, as far as the Gentiles, that's in verse 18, word or teaching. So we've covered both Gentile and Jew here. Now he tells us the power of it. By means of the Holy Spirit. In or by power of signs and wonders, by means of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is how Christ has blessed Paul's ministry. By means of the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul is aware of his total dependency on the Spirit of God. It's very interesting. When Paul got out of line, when he went to Jerusalem, A couple other times, but the big one, when he went to Jerusalem, Holy Spirit's not involved. You and I have to be constantly aware of the presence, power, and our dependency, total dependency on the Holy Spirit for everything that we do. Do you believe that He will guide you, empower you, and lead you? Does He have to have knowledge of Scripture? Does He have to have all of the external things? Or do you believe He has that power to lead me, and I trust Him to do it? That's because there are books written on divine guidance. Books like this on how to do it, how to get it, all this. People, it's very simple. You have to answer one question. Do I believe that the Holy Spirit is inside of me and can lead me supernaturally? It's that simple. Whether you believe that or not, that's going to depend on your whole view. If you say no to that, then you need a great big book on divine guidance. You need to know all the tricks. You need to know everything's involved. If you believe the Holy Spirit will lead you, then what do you need? Faith. Trust Him to do that. So here Paul is totally dependent on Jesus Christ and on the Spirit that Christ has given to him. Also, the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the power to work the obedience of faith. Look what he says now. The power of the Spirit so that from Jerusalem and around, well, the obedience of faith was in the previous verse, verse 18. To the Gentiles, the obedience of the Gentiles. What requires that? It's the Holy Spirit, people. It's not you. It is not you or I that's going to get people to be obedient, have the obedience of faith. It's going to be the work of the Holy Spirit. That's His work, not ours. And obedience, you recall, just brings out a whole lot of things. Is obedience, as it referred, obeying the Ten Commandments and all the other commandments? What is the obedience that God is looking for? The obedience that God is looking for, we saw in Romans 1 2 weeks ago, the obedience that is faith. That's the obedience he is looking for. Paul brings about the obedience of faith to the gospel, not by his flesh abilities, not by his high IQ, not by his articulate manner of reasoning, taking you through steps of reasoning, which you can manipulate the scriptures when you do that, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. Please turn with me first to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Very important passage of Scripture. This is one that you should earmark in your Bible somewhere in the back. My travel Bible, I have different subjects, and I have just the first verse, and I can go to that, and then it takes me to all the other trains and places I want to go on that concept. This is one that you have walking in the Spirit by faith. 1 Corinthians 2:4. And my message, and he's already made it clear his message is the gospel. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom. See, that's what the Gentiles like. The Gentiles, Aristotle, Plato, Socrates are just some of the big names of how they were constantly inundated with philosophers who would come through. So he says, I'm not here for the persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, even of power. Verse 5. Why? Why does it, it's totally dependent on the Holy Spirit? That your faith, this is the obedience of faith, this is the obedience God is looking for, that your obedience of faith should not rest on the wisdom of men. In other words, my ability to talk you into this thing. But your faith should rest on the power of God. And he's just told you what the power of God is. That's the Holy Spirit. Your faith rests on the Holy Spirit. Okay, let's go back to Romans 15 now. Romans 15. Romans 15, verse 19. In the power of signs and wonders, in or by means of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Spirit, not by his IQ, not by his eloquence, not by his ability to reason you through things, but solely by the Holy Spirit. people. Well, I don't know enough to witness to this person. I don't know enough to give them the gospel. I'm not sure about that. People, it's not you. It is not you. It's the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. Don't try to be cute and clever. Girls eventually learn the cute and clever guys trying to pick them up or meet them. And they're amused by the different things that they will say. I think a wise girl would have a lot of fun just listening to all the different lines and different things. Well, what's your sign? Get out of here. And all this kind of thing. I love the movie Blast from the Past. I don't know if you've had a chance to see it. It's a great movie. And in so many different respects. The spiritual or the religious things brought into it are fun. He's got to have a line and with this gal in the club. And he walks up and he says, I lost my Medal of Honor around here somewhere. And she just busted out laughing. And so anyway, it worked. So you got to have these different things. Don't worry about that. People, you're not trying to do this with the gospel. You're giving the person some news that will save their life eternally or how to be filled with the Spirit. It's what you're telling them that's important. It's not you. They're not going to reject you. And if they do reject what you're saying, it's not you. It's not your gospel. It's His. So this is the point that he's making. And so verse 19 in Romans 15, in the power of signs and wonders, in or by means of the Holy Spirit, not by His IQ or eloquence or abilities, so that from Jerusalem and round about as far as or in the circuit. We're not here to study it, but people argue what he's saying here. As far as Illyricum, this is the extent. I'll show you where that is, where Paul is talking about on this missionary journey he went on. Okay, now Gigi and Steve, don't y'all get mad, but Italy is something like this. It's a boot. Here's the heel, and it comes around, comes up like this. That looks more like the foot, and there's Rome. And then here's it. Right, all of this area is where he's talking about. All in here. As far as Paul got in this missionary journey. Now, let's go to the next thing. It's also called Dalmatia, if you're familiar with that term. It's the most extreme eastern shores that Paul has gone at this time. I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. That's our study. Now, this is what the New American Standard Version says. I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. It's what the King James says. It's what the NIV say. But if you have the New American Standard that has the marginal notes, you will note in the margin the word fulfilled. And I want to talk about fulfilling the gospel of Christ. I have fulfilled. So, if you have the New American Standard with marginal notes, it says, fulfilled the gospel of Christ. The Rotherham Emphasized Bible, which I do like, have fulfilled. That's the way he translates it with this word. Now, I want to talk about that, because that is the Greek word we have, but it doesn't mean that the gospel is lacking something and needs to be filled up. It needs some type of completion. That's not what's going on with the word. We have the perfect active indicative of pleroo. And pleroo here, that's P-L long E-R-O long O. Pleroo. Now, it does mean to fill, but it has other connotations. But first of all, let's look at the perfect. Perfect tense. That's important here. This is in the perfect tense. Now, what the perfect tense does, it deals with completed action, but with different kinds of concepts. It can be consummative, which some people take it here, which would simply emphasize the action is completed. He did it. Or it can be what we call an intensive perfect, which means that there's an emphasis being stressed here. And that's what we have here going by verse 20. Paul is emphasizing the fact that he has been there. There is current action, result of it. He has gone, fulfilled the gospel in these areas, with the result, with a present result, that the gospel has been laid there. It's been set there. That's the kind of the idea we want with the word fulfill. It has been given there. Now, there probably were a few believers. And we could talk about that from the Jewish and diaspora and different things. But Paul went into this area and he presented the gospel of Christ to these people. The active voice, Paul did this under the leading of the Spirit. The infinitive is infinitive of result. Now, what is important is the meaning of our word, plero'o. Yes, it means to fill up. And we've talked about fill up a vacuum, fill up this type of thing. And that's a kind of concept, people, I want you to understand here. There's a vacuum. There is a vacuum of the gospel of the Messiah, the Christ. And it needs to be filled up. It's not that the gospel needs to be filled up. It's that in this whole area, as Paul moves, here's the Mediterranean, and here's Jerusalem, and over here is where he is in Iconium, and over here's Rome, and over here is Spain. Now, he's going to move this way because there's a vacuum, and that vacuum needs to be filled up with the gospel. And that's what's happening with this beautiful word here. So, I just want you to see there's a vacuum that's being filled up. It means to make full. It means to fully supply. I have fully supplied. Everywhere that he went, throughout these areas and the little villages and cities, he has supplied them with the gospel of Christ. People, America is empty of the gospel. I'm sorry. With all the churches we have, America is becoming more and more empty of the true gospel. Understanding the truthfulness of how to be filled with the Spirit for the believer, how to be saved for the unbeliever. It's in a void. It's not being filled up. It isn't a matter. You can just assume everybody you meet in the gym, everybody you meet at work, everybody you meet in the store, everybody you meet in your social life, well, they all know about Jesus. No, they do not. They all know about the gospel of Christ. They do not. And that's what this word means. It means to fill up that void, fill up that area where this needs to be filled up. And that's what he is doing. Please turn with me to Colossians 1:25. And he's taking them the gospel of Christ. He's telling them about the good news of the promised Messiah, the anointed one by God. Here's the one by which you're going to be saved. People, there are a lot of religions in Paul's time, and there are a lot of religions in our day and time, and the fastest growing one is the Muslim religion, and they don't understand Christ at all. We're no different right now than Rome, the whole Roman Empire, which would include Corinth, would include all of the areas Paul's talking about, where that whole circuit that he went on, with all their religions. I'm going to tell you about the good news of the one anointed by the true God for a way to him. That's the gospel of Christ, the one anointed by God. And we'll study some more about next time, Jesus. So now we're going to get the person involved. It's going to each time, the way we've developed it in our progressive revelation of the gospel. But right now, Paul, I went preaching the gospel of Christ, the good news of the one anointed by God. People, why Jesus Christ? In school, be it elementary, junior high, higher college, why Jesus? Why are you Christians so bullheaded about this Jesus? And you don't believe in Jesus, you're going to hell. If you don't believe in Jesus, this. Why are y'all that way? That's what the gospel of Christ tells you. He is the only one anointed by God. He is the only one sent by God. Not Muhammad. Not Buddha. Not yourself. Not some person, just this one. This is the good news of the one anointed by God. You want to come to God? Here's how you do it. Think about it, not in our frame of reference so much, even though I just said it can be that way. But when Paul was traveling, they had all these gods. And in America, we have all these religions. So here's the good news from God about his anointed one. You want to come to God? That's probably the very center of his message. You want to come to the true God? Here is the gospel, the good news of the anointed one on how to come to him. And that's our gospel. Look at Colossians 1:25. of this church. I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God, bestowed on me for your benefit, that I might fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God. Is that word carry out? Now, the King James says this on that verse. Watch me with your text, but here's what the King James says. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God. New American Standard says stewardship. The King James correctly says dispensation of God, which is given to me for your benefit to fulfill the Word of God. And the New American Standard says carry out. The King James says fulfill. That's our word. That's our word, plural. Fulfill, carry out. People, it doesn't mean that the gospel needs some more work to it. It just means that the gospel takes care, goes into areas that are empty and not filled up with it. While you're there, look at Colossians 4. 17. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. Plero'o. Now here the New American Standard translates it, the word that's there, to fulfill it. Fulfill that ministry. That means complete it. That's what the word, that's what this concept means, to fulfill, complete. Sometime Tuesday, Wednesday night, we have just a handful of people, and I'm very thankful for them. But my responsibility is, well, there's only going to be five or six here Tuesday, Wednesday night, so I'll only do five or six people worth of study. People, I have to do my work, whether there were 5,000 or 6,000, 5,000 or 600, or 5 or 6. That it's that simple. If I thought, okay, I could slough it because of the number, I wouldn't be fulfilling the ministry, the service, the work done given to me. That's what this word means in our context in Colossians 4:17. None of these passages imply that the gospel is lacking of something. Doesn't mean it's empty and needs to be there. Just means the taking out and carrying it to other places. The gospel is fulfilled in two dramatic ways. Let me give those to you. The gospel of Christ is fulfilled in two dramatic ways. One, first the gospel is fulfilled when it is proclaimed. First the gospel is fulfilled when it is proclaimed. When you give the gospel at the supermarket, wherever you go, the gym, wherever it is, it doesn't matter. Work, school, you are fulfilling the gospel. Whether the person believes it or not isn't the issue what we're talking about right now. We're talking about fulfilling the gospel. You've taken the gospel to where it has not been. You mean that that's all I have to do to be... Here's somebody that's been to church. I've heard these exact words in the gym. They go to church. They got it all down, don't they? You mean all I have to do? That's, I don't know if that's right. If all I, all you're saying I have to do is to believe in Jesus Christ. You mean I can go sin? You mean it's that happened? It's amazing how people always want to go, that's their altar. Oh, then I can go sin. It's just, I find it so interesting. But, yes, that's all you have to do. What has just happened? The gospel has been taken somewhere where it was not before. So it filled up that area where it was not before. The second way that the gospel is fulfilled is when it saves someone. When someone does believe in the gospel for eternal salvation or for spirituality, the gospel is fulfilled when it saves. So it's fulfilled in the sense of what we're looking at. One, when it is proclaimed, and two, when it saves. Here, of course, Paul is speaking about fulfilling the gospel by taking it everywhere that God has taken him. And then, secondly, by the obedience of the Gentiles, they've been saved. This phrase, fully preached the gospel or fulfilled the gospel of God, is worded another way. Turn with me to Acts 12. People, this isn't my job, what we're talking about here. This is your job, too. There's no way, I babble here, but there's no way I can go where every one of you can go. I don't go where you work. I don't go where you play. I don't go where you shop. I don't talk to the people you talk with. Only you do. That is yours, given to you to fulfill it. Acts chapter 12, verse 24. But the word of the Lord continued to grow and to be multiplied. It's the same concept we're dealing with. Now, it's unfortunate that the New American Standard translated this the way they did. But the word, that's the Logos, of the Lord. Wrong. I don't know why they did that here. The King James and the NIV translated it correctly. But the word of God. And I want to just emphasize that a moment, because we have talked about the phrase, the word of God. People, the word of God does not refer to this entire Bible. Technically, now I'll use that expression, and I'll use it when I go other places, open the Word of God. But for you and for me to understand this correctly, this doesn't refer to this book. This book contains the words of Satan. That's not the Word of God. This book contains the words of man. It's not the Word of God. This book contains the Gospel. That's the Word of God. The Word of God is a technical phrase, not always, but often a technical phrase just referring to the gospel of our salvation. So that's the way it should. But the Word of God, theos, not kurios, but theos. This is the same deal with construction, theos, of Hebrews 4:12 that a lot of us know. The Word of God is alive and powerful. People, that's not the whole Bible. The whole Bible is not alive and powerful. That's the gospel. The gospel is alive and powerful. The power of God to save. Romans chapter 1. Okay, Acts 12 here. But the word of God, the gospel, continued to grow. Okay? This is the imperative, active, indicative. And it means to grow, to enlarge. And then we have, it says, and continue to grow. And that's another word which means to abound. It just, everywhere. It just, slowly this gospel. If you remember the day of Pentecost, let's take a look at the world. Here is Jerusalem. And if you remember, here's Galilee. Here's Judea. Here's Samaria. And so we have to come down like this. Now, the day of Pentecost, what does it say? The giving of the Holy Spirit went from Jerusalem to Galilee, Judea, all of Judea, and then it started going out to the uttermost parts of the world. That's what you're seeing here happening with the gospel of Christ. Now, the gospel has always been presented. Gospel of promise, gospel of kingdom, gospel of God. But the gospel of Christ is new because it didn't come until Jesus, the Christ, came. Now we're spreading the gospel of the Christ. Now, if someone has believed in the gospel of God, the gospel of the kingdom, gospel of promise, they're going to believe the gospel of Christ because it's identifying. But just remember where we are in history. So the gospel of Christ is starting to fill up the world. It's starting to be spread over the whole world. And that's what we have in Romans chapter 15:19, the fulfilling of the gospel. So look at Acts 19:20. Same concept. Just want you to see it. It's the same concept again. So the word of the Lord. No, it's the word of God. Theos. I sat back and I almost went on another journey, which would take on. Why did they do that? And there's a reason. I'd have to go back and do a lot of work with the translators of the various texts that we have, New American Standard, NIV. I don't know why they did it. And surely they know the word theos and they know the word kurios, so I don't know why they did it. But it should be the Word of God. So the Word of God was growing mightily and prevailing. So this is, it's growing in everywhere that it's spread, and it's being accepted. It's being accepted. Now, let's go back to our study in Romans 15. Romans 15, 19. We have the phrase, fulfilling the gospel of Christ. So here's the gospel of Christ. What's important here, and as we go on with this study, it's going to become more and more important to you. Right now, it may not be making an impact in you, but what we have to figure out is the genitive. What type of genitive is used here? Is it the gospel concerning Christ? Is it the gospel that Christ proclaimed? Or is it the gospel that you believe? The objective genitive, he is the object of the gospel, he is the object of your faith. This is very important. And what we have here is the objective genitive. Jesus Christ is the object of this gospel. He is the object of faith. Now, I don't know if we'll get to it this morning, but the next passage we're going to look at, it's going to be a subjective genitive. It's going to be the gospel that Jesus Christ himself taught. But what we want to look at right now is the objective genitive. This is the gospel. What Paul is doing, I'm taking to you the good news of Christ, meaning the good news that you believe in Christ as your Savior. And I'll show you the difference. It'll also be translated in the English, gospel of Christ, but it's not going to mean that, to believe in Christ. It's going to be the gospel that Christ himself taught. So, as a distinction we want to build here, this one is pointing to them the object of faith. He is the object of faith. The gospel is called to faith in Christ. That's what this objective genitive means. Now, with this we have a progressive revelation about the gospel. For an example, this will help you make this clear. We have the gospel of God. Now I'm going to ask you a question. The gospel of God. Let's see if you're with me here. Is theos, God, an objective genitive? Is he the object of faith in the gospel? God is. You believe in God, must believe in me, for I'm the way, the truth, and the life. So I know this isn't an objective genitive, because God is not the object of faith in the gospel. Christ is the object of faith. So what kind of a genitive do I have? Well, we've studied this. It is the genitive of source. God is the source. So, and by the way, people, if we were speaking Greek at this time, they would understand these differences. I have to teach. We have to learn it because it's not our native language. But what we're saying is this is the gospel from the source of God. Think about this now. I go to an area. You know about God. You believe in God. Let me tell you the good news from God. The authority of God is this gospel that you believe in his Son. Not that you believe in him. You believe in God. Believe also in me, for I am the way, the truth, and the life. Is anyone saved simply by believing in the presence of God? No. No. Okay? So, gospel of God tells us he is the source of the gospel. He is the author of the gospel. So, I would give this is where I would start with someone, say it with me, my witnessing, I don't get out in all the places you go. So my main place of running into unbelievers and things is in the gym. So, do you believe in God? Yeah. So I'm talking to someone that's kind of doesn't like church or anything. Well, do you believe in God? Yes, I believe in God. Well, then let me tell you the good news from the source of God on how to have harmony with him, how to be at peace with him, how to be reconciled with him. So my gospel is very clear. I've taken them from something that is known to them and they believe, God. I don't have to work on that. So I say, now let me tell you some good news from God. You believe in God? Let me tell you some good news from God. Okay, or I'll listen to your good news from God. And the good news from God, the gospel of God, believe in His Son. That's why He sent His Son. And we'll develop more and more on that. But I'm just thinking it's very simple. So the genitive, gospel of God, that we've already studied, He is the source, the author of it. Then we have the gospel of His Son. The gospel of His Son. Now, this is an objective genitive. The gospel of believing in His Son, and you have everlasting life. So we move into that area. Now, in Romans 15, 19, we have the gospel of Christ. So once again, at this point, we're dealing with an objective genitive. He is the object of this gospel. The gospel points you to this person of Christ for eternal life. So revealing that the Son is this Christ. And the word for Christ is our familiar word, Christos. Comes from the word, the Greek word, to rub, to anoint, to consecrate. Therefore, this is the good news of the consecrated one. This is the good news of the anointed one. I'm going to tell you, as we go out, about the gospel, the good news of the one anointed from God to be salvation, to be the way to Him. It's not through your works. And that's good news, because what did I tell you? It's not from your sins either. It's not about you. It's about this one. So I can sit down with you now and talk to you about the good news of the anointed one. This is why Jesus Christ. He's the anointed one. So let me talk to you. You're having trouble with Jesus? Well, then let me go backwards with you. You believe in God, yeah? Okay. The good news of God is this gospel. It's the good news or the gospel of Christ. Christ is the one anointed by God. He is the one appointed by God. He is the one consecrated by God. Not Muhammad, not any religion, not any denomination, not anything or anyone else. It's Him. This is the only one rubbed with oil, as it were, anointed, consecrated by God to be the way to God. If you want to get to God, here is the way. This is the anointed one. Now, when we get further, I'll identify Him further to you later as the man Jesus. But right now, I'm just walking you through this. I'm talking to somebody in the gym or wherever I am. So here is His Son. Here's the Christ, the anointed one. He's the one anointed by God. It's also the word for Messiah. Christ means Messiah. So the one anointed by God to save the world. So what do we know about our gospel? We know it is the gospel of promise. We know it is the gospel of the kingdom. We know it is the good news from God. And now, it's the good news of His Son. And now, the Messiah, the Christ, the one anointed by God. This is what it is going to be. So Paul was commissioned as an apostle of the gospel, and here identifies that gospel as the gospel of Christ. Well, let's take a look at our next passage. 1 Corinthians 9:12. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 9:12. This is our second passage on the gospel of Christ. Now you can relax, because we've already taken the offertory, and we won't take it again for another week. So you got a week to let it die out and forget about it. But the context, I think this is just amazingly interesting. The context of the second reference of the gospel of Christ is giving. Giving. Giving for the spreading of the gospel of Christ. That's what this is about. It's giving for the spreading, proclaiming of the gospel of the anointed one of God. Now, our reference is 1 Corinthians 9:12. But let's deal with verse 11 first. If we sowed spiritual things in you, is it too much if we should reap material things from you? Now, Paul uses, and he's the only author of the New Testament that uses this sowing and reaping. And a lot of times Christians, boy, they just love that. But if you're still within context, Every time that Paul deals with it, it's always about giving money. Galatians, here, it's always about money. Supporting the teacher, the pastor teacher. But look at verse 11. If we, now he's talking here in context, Paul and Silas, but any pastor teacher, sowed spiritual things in you. Is it too much if we should reap material things from you? Now, what the teacher of truth receives, I'm just jumping to it because I want to get through this one if we can with what time we have left. What the teacher of truth, and you got to realize that there are a lot of false teachers, receives is inferior in value to what he has given. What am I saying? He receives from you material. But what he has given is spiritual. He has given to you spiritual, and you give to him material. So it is what he receives is always inferior in value to what he has given. People, this to me is why you always want to be sure of whoever you're listening to that you're going to support. Are they teaching the truth? Not are they eloquent, not are they this or that, sound good, look good, all this kind of stuff. Do they teach you the truth? Do they teach you the truth on how to be saved? Do they teach you the truth on how to be filled with the Spirit? I don't care how big their church is. I don't care how popular they are. On and on and on. Are they teaching you the truth? Are you getting spiritual truth? Because what you're going to be giving to them is material, but this is inferior to the spiritual. Now note the translation. Spiritual things, as our personal pronoun, spiritual things in you. Note that pronoun, in you. And then, note the next thing, material things from you. So, again, emphasizing the superiority of what is given to you, that's inside of you. People, this goes inside. This is the real you. This is what is really important. Any smart woman, any smart man, doesn't just examine the outside, what's inside of this woman, what's inside of this man, what's their soul like. This is the real you. Well, what the teacher of truth gives you is something inside of you. And people, that's so important. What goes in your head? It doesn't really matter of the way we live materially. It's what do I put in my head? What type of movies do I watch? What type of conversations do I listen to? What do I allow to enter into the inner sanctum of my real being? It does matter. If you open up your ears and let inside of you garbage, then people think your soul is a garbage dump. You want to protect that. I know people that are far more concerned about what they eat than what they listen to. They wouldn't think of eating Bluebell ice cream half gallon a night. They wouldn't think of that, eating any. But they'll watch anything they want in a movie, listen to people. Pip, you're talking about your soul, talking about the real you, and only you get to decide if it's going to be a garbage dump or it's going to be healthy, energetic, giving energy to life, enjoyment to life. This becomes so important. Dealing yesterday, for a while, another couple, and the real problem is pornography. And you want to understand something about addictions. Alcohol, tobacco, drugs. People, that's a chemical you're putting inside you. We can talk about the chemical effect. Pornography is all in your mind. It's not brought on by something you put into your body, like alcohol, drugs, tobacco. It's in your mind. And that's tough. You want to take care of the alcohol addiction, the drug addiction, the tobacco addiction, stop it. And eventually, it will leave your body. But I have nothing that I can just stop taking that's going to take care of the damage of the addiction of pornography. It's unbelievable what it'll do, people. I'm amazed at the number in churches and in America that are so addicted. This is an unbelievable addiction because it's what's inside. It's not taking an outside chemical and putting inside of you, people. It's not doing that. God, all I got to do then is to put you in a room where you can't get the drug, you can't get the alcohol, you can't get the tobacco. And in a period of time, your body will adjust. But this is in your mind. This is eating away like cancer. Your heart, your mind, your soul. This is a tough battle. So what we're talking about here is what we put inside of us. So just wanted to draw attention to that pronoun, spiritual things in you, inside. That's why, people, be careful when you listen to teaching the truth. I'm not telling you who you can listen to or not. I'm not even going to tell you you have to listen to me. I'm just saying, whoever you listen to on television, radio, books, however, in person, be careful what you allow to go into your inner sanctum, the real you. Is this truth? Or is this something that's going to be damaging? Spiritual things. This gives us further understanding. We'll see in verse 12, this includes the gospel of Christ, the spiritual things. So spiritual things includes the gospel of Christ. Spiritual things, things like, what are spiritual things? Things like faith, hope, love, fruit of the Spirit. Things that change your life. Things that get inside. Things you don't eat or take. Things that are inside of you, your soul. Inside of who and what you are. Verse 12. If others share the right over you, to be supported by you, do we not more? Well, what's Paul talking about here? Well, the Corinthians are very powerful on, or are very, very aware, and very common to their society, philosophers. Teachers, they love to think. They could just sit and listen to just one after another of different view. Same subject, different view. And it's not the truthfulness of anything, people. It's the knowing. And that's what a lot of people are in the Bible church movement. It's not whether or not the impact it makes in my life. It's the knowing. I know more than you. I know this and I know that. Well, you're a Corinth. You're good in Corinth. Because you get to go from one good mind class to another mind class to another mind class. And philosophy. You pick out the one. Boy, I really like this guy's philosophy. Or I really like the way he presents it. I don't understand a thing he says, but I just love the way he says it. See? Well, the Corinthians were used to this. Paying them. Here's a Dartmouth for you. And yeah, boy, that was really good. I'm going to give a little extra to you. You were good. I didn't like anything you said. I'm going to give you anything. They were used to that. So let's take a look. If others share the right over you to be supported by you, do we not the more? Now, there are three categories of those who receive from them for their services. One, this refers to philosophers who will give them an abundance of human viewpoint, clever philosophy. That's what a lot of preachers do today. A lot of preachers are not really teaching the truth. They're just very good at human philosophy. Feel good things, good sayings, little slogans you can live by, and tell you all of this type of thing. So that's the first time. Philosopher, teacher, this kind of thing. Secondly, a pastor teacher who will teach truth. That will go in spiritual things, that will go into your soul. Three, those who will not teach truth, the false teachers, as in 2 Corinthians 11, where the false teachers, what you know what the false teachers did in 2 Corinthians 11? They became a burden to the Corinthians. They wanted a lot of money. Everything was about the giving. There are a lot of people in America like that today. It's about the giving. Well, we need more money to support the ministry. We need more money to this. Jim Passmore, Jim Langston, John Howard, and different people I talk with. We found a great building for $500,000. We don't have $500,000. Do I want to put you in debt for $500,000? There's not enough here to put into a debt for $500,000. I'm not going to do that. Then what would I have to be doing? Hey, people, we owe $3,000 in our loan agreement, and we don't have it. So you got to. I'd have to just keep bringing up money. I'd be like a landowner or apartment owner. Boy, you're not getting. Hey, you owe me for this month's pay. You're not paying, and then I have to go get somebody and come and see you and gonna evict you and all this. I would have to do. I'm not gonna spend my time doing that. Just not going to. But that's what they did in 2 Corinthians 11. The false teachers came in and expected to be paid and paid well. Then there's people that come in like Paul. Here's the truth. It's spiritual truth. Nevertheless, continuing, nevertheless, we did not use this right, but we endured all things from being deprived of things, physical suffering, all these kind of things, that we may cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ. And this is where we will resume next Sunday morning. I want to talk about the gospel of Christ in this context. And before we start next Sunday's class, I'll probably read this on giving. No, I'm just kidding. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. That was supposed to be funny. Oh, good. Thank you. Thank you. A sincere laughter. Let's pray. Father, how grateful we are for the God that you are. So compassionate and sensitive. What a genius. Different designations of the same great news, giving different emphasis. Opening our eyes to different things about this wondrous gospel. Different context. Different revelation. Father, I pray you take the things we've seen this morning, let them bear fruit in our own souls and then in our lives, that we fulfill the gospel wherever we go. We fill up a void where the gospel is not. And then rely by faith on your Spirit to cause the seed to grow. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for this assembly. We thank you for this gospel. In your Son's precious name, amen.